Well, good morning to everybody, and thanks so much for coming out in what again is some dismal weather that we're having here the first part of the year. At least it's not snow or ice. Everybody gets drenched. Looks like wet rats when you come in. But that's all right. We're just glad that you're here. Hope that our time together is something that is going to be uplifting, encouraging, aid you in the week that is to come. We're just glad to have you here. And how about that special communion that you picked up when you came in, right? I know some of you already talked about it. Those little communion packets, it's difficult, folks, to be able to get the right combination. Because sometimes the bread doesn't necessarily taste like bread. The juice tastes like perhaps Jesus turned it from water into something else. And it's just hard. And so we go through different types, and mainly because supply chain. Because all types of churches are ordering these little communion packets, and there's not enough to keep up with the demand. And so sometimes then we have to, well, we get what we get, but we try not to pitch a fit, and that's kind of how it works. But we heard some of the pitching that has gone on over the last few weeks, and Ashley went to the FedEx delivery location, and she camped out all week. I mean, it was amazing. She had her tent, and she just camped out there waiting for the truck to come in. I think she had to fight off four other church groups in order to be able to get the boxes, and then she got here just in time this morning to put out those communion cups so that you would not have to go and bring in your own black market communion. We know some of you have been doing that. We understand. But no, please thank Miss Ashley for the effort that she does go through when it comes to securing our communion in the form that we use it right now. And it can be difficult depending on what is going on with FedEx or what's going on with all the different delivery groups around. But it's just great that we're able to come together and to share in those moments together. And to, yes, it is a small piece of bread and a small thing of juice, but it is a reminder of not only God's goodness, but the goodness that we are supposed to share with one another. One thing that I have enjoyed while having to deal with all of the different kinds of weather that's been going on here the last few weeks, I've enjoyed the fact that the Olympics are back. Any other Olympic people here? Do we have anybody that likes? All right. I see a few of you. Some of you had no idea the Olympics were on right now. But the Olympics are, it's the Winter Olympic Games, and I like the Winter Olympics better than the Summer Olympics. For the lone reason, people get helicoptered off mountains in the Winter Olympics, okay? I mean, you never see anybody that has to be rescued really out of the pool, or there might be someone who falls in a race. The pole vaulter's pole rarely breaks as they're trying to go over, you know, that top bar, but man, there are ski poles flying in all directions. Skis are coming off. In this long-distance ski competition that I saw the other day, every person, when they finished, collapsed as they crossed the finish line. It actually looked like Tim Edmonds whenever he runs his half marathons. I mean, that was the look. Just utter exhaustion. And I was like, I love this. And then you add to that the bobsledding events where they are going, you know, 70, 80 miles an hour down this ice tube. And then somebody got the great idea, hey, let's do bobsled without the big sled around us. And let's just lay down like we used to when we were kids. And let's fly 70 miles an hour on our back down this course. And then somebody was like, here, hold my sweet tea because I'm going to go head first. And so you've got this skeleton thing that people do. It is just amazing to watch. And I've got to admit, I watch hoping for a crash. I do. I watch hoping that, you know, I don't want anybody to get hurt badly. I know that Lindsey Vonn, I know that she had a very traumatic injury that took her out of competition. But I don't want anyone to get hurt badly. I just love the chaos. And you know, when they come down that big hill on the ski jump, you know, and it's like, whoosh. And in my mind, I think, when I feel the sensation of a York peppermint patty, that's just me. And oh, it's just, man, it's great. But something really cool happened that I saw here this week. Did you watch the women's Super G? If you did, you saw that it was won by this lady from Italy, Federica Brignone. And she was one of, if not the world's best skier for this competition a year ago. However, back in April, she had one of those awful crashes. She ended up breaking her left leg in multiple places. She did not get back onto the snow until November. And then from November till now, here we are, the beginning of February, that is the time that she had to train, to retrain her body, how to take all of that G-force that it takes to get down the mountain. And then she showed up and competed. They said that when she was doing her practice runs, she was finishing in tears. But when it came time, for the race to count, she got to the top of the mountain. And she came down as if her hair was on fire. And it was whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And then a little bzzz, because they had the drone behind her, you know, trying to keep up and follow her. And down she came, and the announcers were getting all excited. They were like, look at her lines. And she, when she crossed the finish line, she did not collapse. Instead, her arms went up in victory because she had been able to finish after having such a terrible crash. You know, a lot of times we see these different athletes at the Olympics and just how well they perform. And we talk about just their amazing athletic ability, and it's true, but we need to understand that nothing that we see comes easy. Those of you who have gone skiing before, you understand. I mean, some of us, we can't even go downtown and get on the ice rink without putting on the skates and then falling before we even get onto the ice, right? But yet you watch these athletes but it doesn't come easy. And nothing ever came easy for Jacob. Everything for him was a fight. He came into the world clinging to the heel of his brother as if they had been engaged in some prenatal cage match. Their struggle in the womb continued into the world as Jacob would take advantage of his brother's impetuousness, his father's age, and his mother's favoritism, and would go and steal the family inheritance. Talk about having conflict at the dinner table. And so Jacob scurries out of town, leaving a broken family in his rearview mirror. But as they say, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And so struggle and resentment and scheming and mistrust and pain followed Jacob just wherever he went. I mean, his life was just, it seemed one big crash and one big tumble down the hill. His boss sabotaged him. His father-in-law manipulated him. And by the way, if you don't know the story of Jacob, they were the same person. Two women loved him, but the two women loathed each other. Jacob loved one of those women, and he tolerated the other. And if you don't know the story of Jacob, well, those women were sisters, which compounded the chaos. You add in kids that were used as bargaining chips. Servants who were just used. And then every day, it was just a struggle up the mountain and down. And then on top of all of that, one day Jacob hitched the U-Haul up to the camels and moved his entire family and all of their animals 500 miles back to his home place. And I think some of you can relate. Not because you've had to leave town due to death threats of a sibling, but you know what it means to experience estrangement. How long has it been since you talked with your mom or dad, your brother or your sister? Was this past Thanksgiving or Christmas difficult? Did some people eat in another room while there were others in the family that just decided they weren't even going to show up? They were not going to attend, or maybe they came, but then they ended up leaving early. Maybe you have a knot in your stomach right now as you think about your family of origin. And how about going to work tomorrow? How are things with you and your boss, or how are things going between you and your coworkers? Just because you're not paranoid doesn't mean they are not out to get you. You've worked for years, and what have you gotten for your labor? Bad knees and an even worse back? A 401k that is a lot less than 400k? Maybe you just started to climb the corporate ladder. And maybe you met with your boss to talk about your future with the company, and then you ended up leaving that meeting understanding that your future was going to be with a different company. You and your spouse sat down, you crunched the numbers, and you decided that if the two of you eat only Slim Jims and reuse your bathwater, you might actually have enough money to pay for little Johnny's tuba lessons and little Sally's tuition. And speaking of your spouse and your kids, how's everybody getting along? How was your ride to church this morning? Were there any threats or declarations made along the way? And by the way, those of you that just took your children out into the lobby, those same children that were bouncing off the walls in your SUV as you rode here, and then those same children that you gave a donut to when they got here, did you just take them to the lobby and drop them off for Kids Praise and We Worship? Did you just take them and say, I hope these volunteers, which we didn't have enough of, can do something with these kids? Oh, and then did you just run back from the lobby into this room and sit down and go, thank you, Lord? Are things at home stressing you out? On top of all the demands at work and trying to care for your aging parents, how are you managing the hormones, the electronic devices, the carpool? How are you handling the ball games and the homework and the college visits, the broken hearts, the friendships? How are you dealing with all the noise and with all the tears? And how about your marriage? Yesterday was Valentine's Day, but for you and your wife, was it just another Saturday night? For you and your husband, was it more of the same? Are you and your spouse merely roommates, guidance counselors, or Uber drivers? Guys, life is a struggle. It's a struggle getting up and down the hill. And on most days, nothing is easy. And you would think that because of our struggles, that we would just sleep like puppies after zoomies, right? However, many Americans just don't sleep well. Roughly one-third of all adults say they are sleep-deprived and they do not get the recommended 7-plus hours of sleep. Recommended 7-plus hours? Really? All right, survey. How many of you in the room actually get 7-plus hours a night? Anybody? All of the people who are going to be repenting right there. Yeah. All right, no, some of you are like, yeah, I sleep like a baby. Now, I didn't count the fact that you fell asleep at 6:30 watching the news, okay? But a majority of U.S. adults rate their sleep quality as fair or poor. Sleep duration has decreased significantly during our lifetime, with 20% of adults currently sleeping 5 hours or less. I will not make you raise your hand because, well, you'd have to wake up during this message to do that. But it leads to a high rate of daytime sleepiness because even getting a good night's rest is a struggle. And so it's fitting that after moving the family back to where it all started, we find Jacob awake during the night. You see, he's made his way to the outskirts of his native home and he knows that he's going to have to face his brother. And so he cannot sleep. So during the night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and they crossed the Yabuk. They went across the river And after taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. And then Jacob went back to the camp, it says, and he was left all alone. Literally, it says that Jacob was separated. It says that Jacob was detached. And I don't know, maybe that is how you feel sometimes. Even surrounded by all the deadlines and all the responsibilities that you have in your life, you feel cut off and you feel isolated. Maybe you have been pushed aside, or perhaps like Jacob, you've just separated yourself, pushing yourself away from others, pushing others away from you, preferring to deal with things and life and the struggle your own way. But word of warning, isolation is a dream killer. Because left alone, you wrestle with your own thoughts and suspicions. And it can become easy to second guess and doubt our circumstances and our plans. You see, I wonder how many times there by the river did Jacob think about turning around and running from this family reunion. I know that he had prayed earlier for God's protection and provision, but would God answer a request from a person like Jacob? Or maybe let's just bring it home. Would God answer a request for protection, for provision from a person like you? We got any of those Hail Mary prayers in the room? When this time is ticking down on the clock and you've still got 80 yards to go and, well, you've tried everything else, so we might as well just throw up a prayer and see if anybody answers. Your discipleship record is anything but stellar. Like Jacob, maybe you have lied and cheated your way to the top. Maybe you have hurt those who are closest to you. Perhaps your family looks more desperate than devoted. Will God actually hear your prayer? Or more importantly, will he answer? Or does your dream of forgiveness, does your dream of a second chance, does your dream of healing die on the banks of the Yabuk? I don't know what Jacob was expecting that night by the river. Maybe he was just hoping to get some rest. Maybe he was practicing what he was going to say to his brother. But whatever his plans, God was laughing, because no sleep was going to come to Jacob that night. Instead, we are told that he engaged in a mano-a-mano cage match with a strange opponent. The Genesis writer says that a man grabbed hold of Jacob and then wrestled with him until daybreak. Generations later, when the prophet Hosea preached on this story, he said that Jacob wrestled with a messenger of Yahweh. Some translations say angel. It is the word that was also used there in Genesis, where earlier when we looked at the life of Jacob and he had that dream and he saw that stairway going to heaven, and there were messengers of God going back and forth. The same wording is there. And it fits perfectly with multiple other Old Testament stories where the messenger of God appears in some visible or human form. Who was Jacob actually wrestling with? I think Jacob knew. Maybe not at the beginning, but by the time it was all over. Because he named that patch of ground Face of God. And he said that he saw God's face. He saw him face to face that night. You see, that night, the human condition took center stage on the banks of the river. The Creator and the created engaged in a night-long struggle. And I think it's an image that defines the arc of Scripture and also defines the arc of our lives. It's the perfect controlling metaphor for our relationship with the divine, because everyone wrestles with God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter if you grew up and cut your teeth on church pews, or if you just happen to wander into this place or happen across us on Facebook. Everyone wrestles with God. When we don't understand, we wrestle. When our prayers go unanswered, we wrestle. When we don't know what to do, and when we don't want to move, and when we want to run, when we want to do things our way, we wrestle with God through the night. When we're trying to choose between sobriety and another drink, When trying to choose between purity and a one-night stand, when choosing between honesty and an easy payday, we wrestle with worship and we wrestle with worry, with self-service and self-sacrifice. We wrestle with passion. We wrestle with apathy, faith and doubt. Everyone wrestles with God. You see, Jacob by the Yabuk was just prologue for the story that was about to unfold. The venue changed, but the struggle continued. Egypt, Canaan, Babylon, Jerusalem. The Creator and the created wrestling, struggling through the night. And it appeared that once the sons and daughters of Jacob would finally get the upper hand, when the messenger of heaven cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. And every night I lift up my voice, but I find no relief. As Jesus quoted the beginning of Psalm 22 while dying, he gave words to the human condition. Everyone wrestles with God, and everyone limps away. Back to our story. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Like the scar on your arm or leg that reminds you of your body's limitations, Jacob carried with him more than a memory from the night's struggle. And humanity's desire to become many gods has left us wounded, and we daily carry within our soul the scars of our God fight. Yet even in the weakened condition, Jacob dared to ask for a blessing. The man said, let me go because the dawn is breaking. But Jacob, always looking to get, always looking to try to receive something, he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. What's your name? The man asked, perhaps through grunts and snorts. And I wonder how long he had to wait for a reply. Until the name Jacob, a name that meant heel, a name that meant deceiver, was spoken out loud there in the mud. And then I wonder how long Jacob had to wait to hear, your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men, and you have won. In Hebrew, the name Israel is formed from two words. The second part, El, is the divine title that is used for God. It's the Hebrew equivalent of our English word, God. The first part, Yishra, is a form of a verb which means to strive, to fight, to contend. It's the verb that is used when the name is given. You have fought, you have striven, you have contended with God and with men. Jacob is now Israel, the God fighter. He's the God wrestler. And in his name, we are reminded that life with God, not just life in general, but even life with God is a struggle. And most days, nothing is easy. You see, I began putting this lesson together because I wanted to focus on a specific audience today. Because I know that there are some within our church family that everything seems to just be difficult right now. And it seems like whatever you put your hand on, it doesn't turn to gold, it just turns to ash and just kind of disappears. Because I hear the stories, and I know that there are individuals who are here, part of our family, that within your own family, your family of origin, or the family that's under your roof, the family that has now left and gone somewhere else, I know that there is struggle. And I know that you are faithful. I know that you still trusting God, and I know that you are still doing what you can to put God first, but it's a struggle because you look at the things that are going on with your family, and then you say, Father, in your prayers, and it's just hard to make that connection because things just aren't going easily. And I know that there are people here, a part of our church family, that are struggling when it comes to things happening at work and trying to figure out, is this the job where I'm going to stay, and is this where I need to be, and how can I live out my, how can I live out my Christ-likeness here in this place? Is this where I need to be? Or is God calling me to some other place? And there are all these questions that come. It's like, God, if you would just make it easy. And we go and, to use another metaphor, we put out our fleece. And it's like, Lord, I'm just going to ask you, give me something. Tell me where I need to be. Tell me what I need to be doing. Because life with you just seems to be a struggle right now. And so I wanted to share this for those of you who are just rolling down the hill. You're not skiing. And for those of you who are picking yourself up after perhaps a horrendous crash and you wonder, is it worth it ever to get back to the top of the mountain? If that's you, I want you to hear something else this morning. There's a rather odd fact about the famous name change that took place here in Genesis, as Jacob is told that his name is now going to be Israel, from deceiver to God-fighter. You might remember that it's not the first name change that happened in this first book in the Bible. Abram has his name changed to Abraham, Sarai, her name to Sarah, but after Abram became Abraham, he was never called Abram again in the writings of Scripture. After Sarai became Sarah, she was never called Sarai again. But Jacob breaks this pattern. You see, after he became Israel, he was still called Jacob numerous times. In fact, from the moment here of his name change to the time of his death that we'll talk about next week, he was called Jacob about twice as many times as he was called Israel. You see, it seems that rather than getting a new name, Jacob received an additional name. He is no longer just Jacob, the deceiver, but he is also Israel, the God-fighter. He is still a heel, only now he is a heel that struggles with God. What his parents gave him and what God gave him together become two realities. Both of these names tell his story. And what I want you to hear this morning is that it's the same for you. You see, we all carry two names. We have our Jacob name, the name that tells where you have been and what you have done. It's the name that announces your shortcomings and it says your weaknesses, and it shouts out your sins. And when others hear this name, they picture you on your worst day. Yeah. But then there's your God name. Your God name is the one you wear as the bride of Christ. It's the name that tells whose you are and where it is that you are going. It's the name that announces your redemption, your strength, and your forgiveness from your worst day. And when others hear that name, they don't picture you. They picture Jesus. You know, a few weeks ago, I got a text from my baby girl. She's 24 now, and she was married this past October. And the text bubble was short, but it spoke volumes. It said, I am now legally Emily Grace Barnett Lilly. A simple name change that announces a more intricate story. It's a story about falling in love and settling down to share joys and tears and pleasures and struggles with her husband. It's the story of a family that took her on her first trip to Winterfest this very weekend 13 years ago. Her new last name is emblematic of two lives and two stories. Two stories that God has seen fit to weave together into one single narrative. And with name changes like Barnett to Lily, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, and sinner to saint, it becomes impossible to tell your story without telling God's story. You can't do it. Because somebody's going to come up to you and say, "Hey, I thought your name was Jacob." Well, yeah, it was, but then something happened. Somebody's going to come up to you and say, "Hey, I remember, I went to high school with you, Jeff Baugh." Somebody's going to come up and say, "Hey, I went to college with you, Kimberly Overberg." Somebody's going to come up and say, "Hey, let me get this right, because the person that I remember," and you've got to go, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Something happened. Somewhere, at some time, perhaps after a long sleepless night that you spent wrestling with God, you chose to limp along beside Jesus and dared to ask for a blessing. And since then, the scars of your life have served as a reminder that you live solely by the grace of God. And in the process, you have learned that a life of discipleship is not about, it's not about you getting stronger. Rather, it's about growing increasingly aware of your own weakness in the Lord's strength." The words of the Apostle Paul are the words of a follower of Christ. He says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we get back up again. We are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." You see, it's through our struggle that God recreates us as those who bear the name of Christ and share in His kingdom. I like how author Chad Bird describes our condition. He says, "Yes, we stumble into the future, like Jacob, still healed, still sinners, still all too often acting and speaking like witless fools, but also as those who bear the name Christian. We are sinners and saints, fools and sages, wretched and forgiven. Jacob and Israel, all blended together into a human cocktail that only God can truly divide." I know there are a lot of you who have gone down the mountain of life only to get head over skis. And for some of you, you've been broken and you've been battered, and you have wondered if there will ever be a chance or ever even a reason to ski again. But for all the Jacobs that are here and for all the Jacobs that are listening, let me read one more thing from the Apostle Paul. What I read just a moment ago is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but I want to continue reading and to finish his thought. And you'll see it up here on the screen. He says, "As God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up." He says, that's why we keep skiing. "We never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed each day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You see, that's you and me on top of the podium. That is us after continuing the race and finishing. That is us after wrestling with God through the night. He says, so we don't look at the troubles that we can now see. We don't look at the problems that have happened there in our family of origin with our mom or dad, with our children. We're not looking at those problems at work. We're not focused on just everything that's happening right now in our house. Even the things that are going on in this world, these things right now that we can see. He says, but rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Congratulations, those of you who wrestle with God. You have a name given to you by Christ, a name that sets you apart in this world. You are a child of God. You are a Christian. You are part of the body of Christ. So do not give up. Instead, enjoy the blessing. Father, we say thank you this morning. Thank you for the fact that even though life is a struggle, life with you is a struggle, that we are promised victory. We are promised that everything will not always be this way. We are promised that the person that we have been, the person that we are, is not the one that you see. It's not the person that will be remembered. And so, Father, we rejoice today, knowing that like Jacob, we limp along through life, but we limp having received a name from you. We are yours. We are your children. And we say today that, Father, we love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And amen. Let's stand and encourage one another. If you need to come this morning so that we might perhaps be able to pray for you specifically, we encourage for you to do so. Let us sing.